It's a joy to see you out at the service this morning. We bid you welcome in the Savior's name, and we're glad that you're here, and we trust that we'll know much of the Lord's presence as we gather together this day. If this is your very first time at the service, we especially extend a warm welcome to you, and we're glad that you're here. There is a welcome packet in the lobby. We'd love to give you one that will tell you something about our church as to how we were formed and what we believe. There's also a guest book. We'd love to have you sign the guest book this morning. But we're glad that you're here. If you came as a result of our invitations for the gospel meeting, we especially welcome you, and we're glad that you've come out this morning. Let me also bid welcome to those who are watching by way of internet. We're glad that you could join us for the service this morning. We trust that the Lord will bless your heart. If there's a way that we can minister to you, please write to us, malvernfpc@yahoo.com, malvernfpc@yahoo.com. Let me go over a few of the announcements for this incoming week and for today. First of all, we will be having an evening service tonight at 6 o'clock. Reverend Mercer, who is preaching this morning and tonight, will be with us and giving us the word. After the evening service, there will be refreshments, so we trust that you will not hurry off but stay behind and enjoy the company and fellowship of God's people. You can do that this morning, but there is no refreshment this morning. You just have to stay behind. But we're glad to fellowship with you and glad that you could be here today. There will be a radio broadcast at 1 o'clock this afternoon. That will be on WFIL 560 on the AM dial. And then we will meet for a prayer meeting at 5:15 today, and then the Singspiration at 5:50. And as I've already mentioned, we'll have our evening service at 6 o'clock. Tuesday, we have our midweek prayer meeting, a time of Bible study, and then seeking the Lord's face in prayer. We'd encourage all to come and join us at that time as we come before the Lord in prayer and bring our burdens to Him. So that'll be Tuesday night at 7 o'clock here at the church. And then there's a men's prayer meeting, 7:30, on Saturday morning. A men's prayer meeting, 7:30 on Saturday morning. So we trust that the men will come and join us at that time. The next Lord's Day, there will be a congregational prayer meeting immediately following the morning worship service. That will be around 12:30. It will be held here in the sanctuary, but that will be next Lord's Day immediately following the morning worship service. I remind the young people that the camp forms are due on April the 15th, so if you have not turned in your camp form, please do so. We need to get those application forms in and then into Greenville. So that is April the 15th. We need to have them in by then. Then I point up to the men that we have a men's prayer meeting with John McKnight's Church, Reformation Bible Church. That'll be in Darlington this time, and we'll be meeting at 5 o'clock on April the 18th. That's Saturday evening, April the 18th. We'll be going there for a time of prayer. This week we are praying for two churches in the Free Church. We're praying for our brother Dave Mook's church in Phoenix, Arizona. I ask you to remember him in your prayers. And we're starting to go through the mission fields and praying for them. And this week we'd ask you to remember Jason Boyle in Mexico City. So pray for both of these men, David Mook in Phoenix and Jason Boyle in Mexico City, that the Lord would undertake for them. We do have news on Eileen Bourne. She did come home from rehabilitation on Monday, March the 30th, and we were on the phone with her, and she thanks us for her prayers, also thanks us for praying for her son-in-law. He had heart murmurs and problems with the irregular heartbeat, and they did a procedure. The procedure was successful, so she is very thankful for your prayers for herself as well as for her son-in-law. And we ask you to continue to remember her in prayer as she tries to get her strength back. There are other prayer requests here. We'd ask you to look at the list and some of the things that are mentioned here in the bulletin, and then pray for God's people throughout this week. As we start our service, let's read from Psalm 40. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Amen. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts this morning. May we know much of His presence even as we seek his face in prayer. Let's all pray to the Lord this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning thanking thee for the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, rejoicing that through that blood we have access unto thee. We confess that in and of ourselves we have sinned against thee. We confess that our forefather Adam sinned against thee, and that we are doubly condemned both by his sin and our own. And yet, Lord, you sent your only begotten Son into this world in order that he might die for the sins of his people. How we rejoice that he not only removed our sins by his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, but that he now sits at thy right hand, a risen Savior, interceding on our behalf, pleading our cause in thy presence. Our Father, we're thankful this morning that as your people we are accepted in the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would ask this morning that you would come and help us to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that by the moving of the Spirit upon this congregation, we would be helped to lift the name of Christ, to help to glorify that name, to exalt in that name. Lord, come and help each one of us this morning. You know the needs that have been brought into this meeting. You know those that are weary, those that are tired in their spiritual walk. You know those that are dead in trespasses and sins. Lord, we would ask that you would come and that with that quickening power, give grace to the lost, give grace to those that are weary. Lord, come and answer the prayers that are upon the hearts of your people as they would seek thee throughout this service. We ask, O Lord, that you would be pleased to come and move in the midst of those that are thine own. Come, Lord, this morning. Help us as we would worship thee, as we would sing to thee and give to thee, as we would pray unto thee and study thy word together. May everything be done according to thy word. May everything be done according to the moving of thy Spirit. Lord, come and help us. Come and be one in the midst of thy people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing this morning Psalm 40. Psalm 40. The Psalms are in the back of your hymn book. So if you take your hymn book and go to the back, there are about 75 Psalms that are there, translated in a way that we can sing them. And we're going to sing Psalm 40 this morning. We'll sing the first five stanzas of this psalm, and I'm going to ask that you stand with me as we sing. This is a psalm that in the original psalm was indeed a messianic psalm dealing with Christ, because we are in Christ. Much of the great truths that are true of Christ, especially in these first five verses, are true of us as well. So let's stand to sing this morning Psalm 40, the first five stanzas of the psalm.
be seated. For our scripture reading this morning, we are turning to the Psalms, to Psalm 16. This is another messianic psalm dealing with the resurrection of Christ at the end of the psalm. In fact, the psalm is quoted in the New Testament in several places. So let's begin our reading there at the beginning of the psalm. It's a brief psalm, and we'll read all the way through the psalm. This is a miktam of David, and let's begin reading at verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's turn this morning to our hymn books now and turn to number 159, Great Hymn on the Resurrection of Christ, hymn number 159, and we'll sing all the stanzas of this brief hymn. Hymn number 159, and we'll sing all the stanzas this morning. You can remain seated as we sing. As he is risen and seated at God's right hand, we have access this morning unto the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's use that access now in the place of prayer. Let's all seek the Lord's face. You've come with praises this morning for the goodness that God has shown to you in the past week. Well, let's praise Him for that goodness. You've come this morning with petitions. The Lord makes it so that we have burdens that we have to come to Him for answers for. And in the answers, there is glory given to His name and much joy given to us as we see the Lord communing with us and answering our prayers. So let's come with our praises as well as our petitions this morning and seek the Lord's face together. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, truly we rejoice this morning that you hear and answer the prayers of your people. We're thankful that when Eileen Bourne was near death, you spared her. We're thankful, Lord, that the operation was successful and that she has now recovered her strength. Lord, we are thankful for answering prayer on behalf of her son-in-law. Lord, we come to give thee praise for these answers to prayer. And yet, Lord, there are so many other things that we have brought to thee this past week. Lord, we're thankful for the ability to come into thy presence through the blood and merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, that truly he is risen from the dead, that, Lord, you have enabled us to know him. And, Lord, we would ask that you would increase that knowledge of the Lord even this morning. Lord, come and by thy Spirit speak to our hearts. May we know the voice of God speaking to us through his word, even as we would worship and serve thee this day. Lord, we come to thee today on behalf of the needs of the people of God here. We're thankful for those who have gathered. Lord, you alone know all the needs that are present here, and yet, Lord, you know them better than we do. And Lord, we would come to thee asking that you would give us grace to lift our needs to thee, knowing that you will indeed hear and answer for the glory of thy great name. Our Father, we would pray for not only this congregation, but we pray, Lord, for our nation this morning. We ask that there would be a turning back unto thee. We ask, O Lord, that you would awaken the nation to her need of Christ, and that, Lord, you would help the people to seek your face and to come unto thee and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you're able to do this gracious work, and we ask that you would grant us a great awakening, a great reviving, a great moving of thy Spirit across the land. Help those churches today that are seeking to honor and worship thee in truth. We ask, O Lord, as they walk in the old paths, as they would seek to do that which you command in your word, that you would bless those churches, that those churches that honor thee, that, Lord, you would honor them. That this day we would know the moving of the great King in the midst of his church. Lord, come and help even this morning in the churches that own thy name as their own. Lord, we think of the Free Church. We're thankful, Lord, for the members of the Free Church and the churches that are represented under that banner. And yet, Lord, we know that we're but a small part of thy glorious church. Lord, come and minister grace to the Free Church. Come and help. Be with Collins Church there in Greenville. We ask that as Reverend Mercer is here with us, that, Lord, you would bless the church, that you would come with might and power upon the church and help them as they would seek to exalt Christ. Our Father, we would ask for the work in Phoenix, that you would be with Reverend Mook and those who worship the Lord there, that you would strengthen the work, that you would bless the work, that you would make it truly a lighthouse there in that darkened part of your vineyard. Lord, we would pray as well for the work in Mexico City. We're thankful, Lord, for Jason Boyle, and ask, Lord, that you would be near him this morning, that as they would gather together, they would know your help and your power and your presence. Be with Reverend Lalo. Be with Marcus Reyes as well. May these men know great grace as they would seek to minister the word of God. Lord, we ask that there might be many brought out of darkness and into the light, many that would come to embrace Christ as Lord and as Savior and know that journey of walking with thee and glorifying thy name. Lord, come and save souls even in these three locations. We ask, O God, that in Veracruz as well as in Mexico City, there might be the outpouring of thy Spirit. And Lord, what we pray for the mission field in Mexico, Lord, we would pray the same for our missionaries in Jamaica, for the work of God in Liberia, for the work of God going on in Kenya and in Spain and Nepal. Lord, for the people of God that are laboring in Australia and Tasmania. Lord, for our brethren who are laboring in Northern Ireland and in the south of Ireland. Those that are giving out thy word in England and Wales and Scotland. Lord, we are thankful that we can bring them to thee. Lord, we ask that you would be with our brother in the Czech Republic. Help him as he gives the gospel in a very atheistic society. Lord, give him great boldness. Give him great courage to tell what he knows of Christ. And Lord, we pray that you might bring many souls into your kingdom through his testimony and witness. Lord, we bring to thee not only those in the free church that we know of, but Lord, those that are your own people and they're laboring for thee in different parts of the world. Lord, come and bless thy church today. May thy church know the risen power of Christ today, and may they experience it, each one in their congregations. Our Father, we would pray this morning, especially for those that are undergoing severe persecution for the faith. We ask, O God, that you would be near unto them. Lord, we ask that you would be with our brethren that are in prison. You would be with our brethren that are hunted and persecuted and put to death. Lord, we ask this morning that you would bless them, that you would strengthen them, that you would help them to witness a good confession even on the earth. Lord, come, bless thy church. Strengthen thy church. Revive thy church. Cause that the kingdom of Christ, even this day, would go forth conquering and to conquer. Lord, we are thankful that we're part of that kingdom, that we can give to that kingdom, that we can worship in that kingdom. And Lord, we would ask that you would come and that you would, by your presence and might, help the church of Christ to go forward this day and to see many souls won unto thee. Help us in this hour. Help us in this house. Come and minister grace to everyone who is gathered here this morning. May we all know your presence and the ministry of thy Spirit to our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to have some special music. We'll have the choir come, and they will sing for us right now.
thank the choir for that number to lead us in worship. And we're going to continue on in that worship by turning in our hymn books to 173. 173. If you're not familiar with this hymn, it's an easy tune. Well, the words are powerful concerning the risen Christ and what he is doing as our high priest at God's right hand. While we sing this hymn, the men are going to wait upon us for the morning tithes and offerings. So let us sing with a joyful heart to the Lord, and let us give with a joyful heart unto him. So 173, you can remain seated on the first two stanzas, and I'll ask that you stand with me on stanza number 3. So remain seated the first two stanzas of 173.
Our great high priest is sitting at God's right hand above. For us, his hands uplifting in sympathy and love. Whilst here below in weakness, onward speed our way. In sorrow and sickness, we sigh and groan and pray. Through manifold temptation, my soul holds on its course. Christ's mighty intercession alone is my resource. My gracious high priest pleading, who on the cross did bleed, bring down grace, blessing, and help in hour of need.
All right, let's stand and lift it on that last stanza. 'Twas God's most gracious favor that gave his son to die. Seated. This is the second meeting of our gospel services. We had a meeting last night. If you would like a copy of that service, you can get one by just signing the sheet on the table in the lobby, and it will be mailed to you. There's no charge for any of our CDs. We'd be happy to send you the service that you missed last night. Because many are here that were not there last night, let me indeed welcome you again this morning to the service. We're glad that you've come, whether it was by invitation over the radio or perhaps something that was given to you or a friend invited you. We are glad that you have come to this gospel service. When you ask, what is the gospel about? In our day and age, you get a lot of different answers. Would that people would go to the scriptures to find their answer, but that is often not the case. So we decided to have a gospel meeting where we could invite people to come and hear and focus on the gospel of Christ. When we did that, I felt that there was no better man to come and bring that gospel than the Reverend Colin Mercer. He is the pastor of our church in Greenville, South Carolina, which is the largest of the free churches that we have. He is the senior pastor there, doing a great work in the congregation. But as soon as he starts to speak, you're going to recognize he's got a different accent, and it's not a southern accent. Our brother was pastoring several churches in Northern Ireland where he grew up, and then came over here about a half a dozen years ago to pick up the work in South Carolina. So we're glad that he could be with us this morning. Last night was a clear, accurate, and powerful presentation of the gospel. And if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to get a copy of the meeting last night. It's well worth listening to over and over again as he expounded the gospel. So we're looking forward to the word that the Lord has put upon his heart this morning, and then he will preach again tonight. So if you can come back tonight, please do so. Bring others with you. As I said, there will be refreshments tonight, but please come back tonight if you can to hear him again at 6 o'clock.
So we're looking now for the Lord's message for us, and Brother Cummins.
We're turning this morning to Acts chapter 2 for our Bible reading. To Acts chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 14 of the chapter. I'd like to thank Dr. Allison for the words of welcome again this morning and the opportunity to come to bring the Lord's word on this day, this Lord's day, especially when we think about the resurrection and we remember the fact that our Savior has risen from the dead. That's really my theme this morning, the resurrection. It had to happen. It had to happen. And we're going to read from Acts chapter 2, verse 14, breaking into the chapter here. This is the day of Pentecost. The early church have been in prayer for 10 days or so following the ascension of Christ. He had told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they would be endued with power from on high. And they've gone to the upper room. They've been praying there with one accord. The day of Pentecost was come. Then the Spirit of God was poured out upon them. As a result of that, they began to speak. They began to preach. And we have a record, or at least a summary, of Peter's sermon. Peter wasn't the only apostle preaching that day in Jerusalem, but he was one of them. And we have a record here of his message. So we're going to read from verse 14, some way down the chapter this morning. Let us hear the word of the Lord. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heavens above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden off it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. We'll finish there, and we pray the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word to our hearts. It's verse 24 that I want to draw attention to this morning, speaking of Christ. whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden off it. It was not possible that Christ could be held by death. Christ must rise from the grave. It had to happen. The resurrection had to happen. We've been singing this morning, death could not hold its prey. And that's the thought of this text of Scripture. The resurrection had to happen. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer as we come to ponder this tremendous truth of the gospel and what it means for us even today as we gather in this house. Father, we come before thee in our Savior's name, praying now for thy help and thy blessing as we turn to thy word. We thank thee for what has taken place in the earlier part of this service, for the reading of Scripture, for the singing of thy praise, for the offering of prayer, for the opportunity we have to give to thy work. And Lord, we pray now as we come to this time of preaching, that thou will give help in the ministry of thy word. Fill me with thy spirit. We pray for those who hear today, that Lord, they might hear words of life and words of encouragement. We pray for those who are thine, that you'll bless thy people. Those who are not today, Lord, save them by thy grace. We commit this time to thee. We thank thee for this means of grace. And Lord, bless it to our hearts and souls. Now we pray, as we consider Christ, may we think well of him. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Acts chapter 2 records the substance of Peter's remarkable sermon on the day of Pentecost. And in the midst of that message, that sermon, the Apostle Peter made a vital reference to the bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. The crucifixion had taken place several days earlier, and when Peter referred to it, he said that his Jewish listeners had taken Christ and by wicked hands had crucified him and slain him. Now, those words in Acts chapter 2 depict a most wicked and sinful act. The Lord Jesus Christ had not been guilty of any crime. He had not acted against the Jews. He had not blasphemed God or broken any of his laws. But they had moved against him, had him arrested, and then ensured that he was put to death by crucifixion. It was in every sense a very, very wicked sin. They had taken the perfect Son of God and had put him to death. I think we need to understand that, for there's a tendency just to gloss over the cross work of Jesus Christ, a tendency sometimes to forget the real shame and the real suffering and the real agony that Christ's death involved. We pick up the record of the gospel writers. We discover that as Christ was being taken to the cross, he was whipped until his back was left in shreds. He was punched in the face, and the hairs of his cheek were pulled from those cheeks. He was crowned with thorns. Our Savior was spat upon. The soldiers who took him, they dealt with him in a very cruel, in a very angry, in a very wicked way. Our Savior was despised and rejected of men. And then he was led to Calvary, where the Roman soldiers nailed him to a cross. And they left him to die in open shame. It was a very gory scene. Sometimes at this time of year we sing, "There was a green hill far away outside a city wall." And sometimes we conjure up the idea that that green hill was a serene and pleasant kind of place. But there was nothing easy about the death of Christ. Wicked men had taken him, and although he had done nothing against those men, they had put him to death in a most cruel and agonizing way. Of course, it was not that Christ was the unfortunate victim of cruel men, for his death on the cross was according to the eternal plan of God. If you look there at verse 23 of this chapter, it speaks of him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That simply means that while men put their hands upon Christ and slew him, God had determined it would be so. That in no way removes the guilt of those Jews or those men. They were guilty of a very wicked and very evil sin. But God was in control of all things. And God was in control even of the death of his own son. From eternity he had appointed this path for Christ. And therefore the cross was not an accident. It was not some kind of mistake on Christ's part. It was not an unforeseen turn of events in his life that took the Savior by surprise. It was not that God had lost control of the situation and sinful men had taken over and this had gone too far as Christ was concerned. This was all in accordance with God's divine plan. And it was not plan B when something else had failed to materialize. This was God's eternal purpose, God's eternal plan for his son. Our Lord Jesus Christ had come to die. And verse 23 ends with a dead Savior. It tells us at the end of that verse that Christ had been taken and was crucified and slain. Had Peter's message on the day of Pentecost finished there, we would not be here today. But Peter's message did not end with that thought. For in the very next verse, we read these triumphant words concerning the Savior, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the bonds of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden off it. Now, those words, I think, demand very, very close attention from us. What Peter is saying here is that there was a time when Christ was under the power of death. That is, he truly died. We know that from the gospel records that he died on the cross and his lifeless body was then taken from that cross and placed in the tomb and he remained there for 3 days and there's no reasonable argument, no reasonable dispute that Christ really died. But the point that Peter is making in verse 24 is that death could not hold him. As he puts it here, it was not possible for him to be holden or held by death. And therefore, Christ arose from the dead, and today he lives in the power of an endless life. And that's a very clear message, what Peter is saying to these Jews. It was not possible for death to conquer Christ. It was not possible for Christ to remain in the tomb. It was not possible for him to be held forever by the last enemy. It was not possible for Christ to remain this way. Christ had to rise from the dead. There are times we say in conversation as we look across the world and look across events in the world, we sometimes come to the conclusion that anything is possible. When Peter preached to the Jews in Jerusalem, he told them in no uncertain terms that it was not possible for death to have the final victory over Christ. It very simply means that the resurrection was absolutely sure. There are very few things that are guaranteed in this world of ours. We're not even guaranteed our next breath. We don't know what a day will bring forth. We have no idea what will happen in the nation. In this nation, we'll not know what's going to happen across the nations of this world. Few things are absolutely certain. One thing that is absolutely certain is Christ's resurrection from the dead. Isn't it interesting that the world looks at the resurrection of Christ and thinks that's impossible? That's how the world responds as they read the latter chapters of the gospel records. And read of a risen Savior, they simply say, that's impossible. It could never take place. It could never happen as it's described in the Scriptures. But the Gospel records the resurrection, and it announces that it had to happen. It had to take place. It was impossible for it to be otherwise. It is not at all possible for Christ to be held by death. The resurrection had to happen. Now that begs the question as we sit today in this house on the Lord's Day where many thoughts are turned towards that resurrection morning. It begs the question, why did the resurrection have to happen? Why was it not possible for death to hold the Savior? And I want to consider that question this morning, why it had to happen. And there are five reasons, five answers to that question. First of all, the resurrection had to happen because of the promise of Christ's Father. Because of the promise of Christ's Father. When Peter made these great statements in Acts chapter 2, he immediately followed them by referring to the words of Psalm 16, verses 8 through to 11. And especially to the specific promise that Christ received from his Father when he said in that passage, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Why we had that psalm read this morning. And Peter is quoting from Psalm 16 in the midst of that message on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And he quotes especially that word, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now there are some who take these words to mean that Christ descended into hell itself. But I think we need to examine the terms a little more closely. The word soul there is from a Hebrew word that is also used in Scripture to speak of the entire person. The word hell is the same word that's often translated grave. And therefore we could read the phrase that way, "Thou wilt not leave me in the grave, and my body shall not see corruption." Look down Acts chapter 2 and look there especially at verse 29 of the chapter. But Peter goes on to say, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and the sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of the loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ." God had given an oath. God had given a promise that he would raise Christ from the dead. That he would not leave Christ's body in the grave. That Christ would not see corruption. This was the Father's promise concerning the Son. The Father covenanted with Christ that he would raise him from the dead. The Father gave his word that he would raise his Son from the grave. It was part of the agreement between them. In eternity past, Christ covenanted to die for his people. The Father covenanted to accept Christ's work and testify to that by raising him from the grave. And therefore, because of the promise of Christ's Father, there was never any possibility that this would not happen. Because what the Father promises, the Father performs. There is nothing or no one who can hinder or halt the promises of God being fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar discovered that in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 4. He records his own testimony in verses 34 and 35. He says at the end of the days, this is when the Lord had put him into a time of tremendous trial and humbled him incredibly. He said, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the greatest kingdom in the world at that time. But now he lifts his heart and his eyes heavenward, and he considers the kingdom of God as an everlasting kingdom. He says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth, God doeth, according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" When Christ was put to death, His enemies thought that was the end of the matter. They had cried some hours earlier, "Away with him, away with him." And when they crucified him, they thought they had done away with Christ. After all, he was dead. And now he was buried, and a huge stone had been rolled across the door and sealed that tomb. Christ would never trouble them again, or so they thought. He was like the other men who were crucified on that same day. His life was over, and they'd never have to contend with Christ again. But those men did not reckon on the promise of God. God had promised to deliver his son from the grave. And when the allotted time had passed, and as the first day of the week was dawning, God made good the eternal promise he had given and raised his son from the grave. It was not possible for Christ to be held by death because of the promise of Christ's Father. And among the many lessons from the resurrection, we must not miss the faithfulness of God. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, he said, when the Father had purposed and decreed that his Son, Jesus Christ, should not be held any longer by the bonds of death, it was not possible for him to be detained. God had spoken. God had promised this. And his word must and would be fulfilled. And believer, that ought to thrill our souls. Our God keeps his promises. Our God is a faithful God, and not even death itself can stop him. The resurrection had to happen because of the promise of Christ's Father. The second reason, the resurrection had to happen because of the power of Christ's person. Because of the power of Christ's person. The death of Christ must always be viewed as a voluntary death. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ did not die simply because men took him and put him to death. He did not die because men took him against his will and crucified him. He could have called 10,000 angels to set him free. But Christ went voluntarily to the cross. He came to earth for this purpose. It's why he took flesh and blood. It was for the suffering of death, Hebrews 2 tells us. And when he came to earth, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, that he may lay down his life for sinners. There was an appointed time. You read through the Gospels and you'll find Christ constantly referring to his hour. My hour has not come. And then as he approaches Calvary, he testifies, "Mine hour has come." What's he talking about? He's talking about the hour of his death, the hour for the reason why he came to earth, the hour of his sacrifice. Christ laid down his life. That's why we read in Luke 23 and verse 46, a very significant text of Scripture, speaking of Christ's time on the cross. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You notice what's happening there. Christ is still, though he's on the cross and all that agony, all that suffering, all that shame, all the pain, he cries with a loud voice and he prays to his Father and says, "Into thy hand I commend my spirit." And when he says that, he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. He laid down his life. He had pledged to die for his people. He had pledged himself to lay down his life for his people. And on the cross, that's exactly what he did. By his power, Christ laid down his life. But by the very same power, he took up his life again. Listen to the words of John 10, verse 17 and 18. Speaking of his life, the Savior said, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. Speaking about his death. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I want you to notice something very important here. Though Christ laid down his life, he lost none of the power of his unique person. For he still had the power to take up his life again. How do I explain that? How can we understand that? Only by remembering that he is both God and man in one person. The one line in Joseph's tomb was the God-man. The one who had been anointed with the Spirit without measure. The one who was both truly divine and truly human at the same time. The one who was the great creator of the world, but he had been manifest now in human flesh and had walked on this earth. This was Christ, the Son of Man and the Son of God. And it could not be that a body in which dwelt the fullness of the Godhead could be held by the bonds of death. Because this was the Lord Jesus Christ, in the glorious dignity of his person, it was not possible for death to hold him. The resurrection must take place because of the power of Christ's person. There's enough there to make us bow down and worship him. People take the name of Christ and they use it as a swear word. They blaspheme him. They curse him by means of his name. What a shame. What a scandal. What a sin to take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and blaspheme with it. For this Jesus who lived and died and rose again is the Lord of glory. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, the second person of the everlasting Trinity. And because Christ is who he is, because of Christ's glorious person, because of the power that Christ has as the God-man, it was not possible for death to hold him. He had to rise from the dead. The resurrection of Christ had to happen because of the promise of Christ's Father, because of the power of Christ's person. It had to happen because of the purpose of Christ's death. The purpose of Christ's death. Why did Jesus Christ die? He had no death of his own, no sins of his own. He was not a criminal. He had not broken any law. Pilate says, I find no fault in him. He had done nothing wrong. There was no cause of death in him, for he was the sinless Son of God. Christ knew no sin. That is, there was no sin in him. He did no sin. So why did he die? That question comes right to the very heart of the gospel. Christ died to save his people from their sins. In eternity past, he promised to come to earth and take the sins of his people upon himself. That is, he promised to become their substitute, what we looked at last evening. He promised to become their surety. He promised to become their Savior. He would do for them He would do for his sinful people what they could not do for themselves. He promised to do all that was required for their salvation, all that the Father required to satisfy his justice. So Christ came to live for his people in perfect obedience to God's law, because they had failed to do that. And he came also to die for his people to pay the penalty for their sins, because they had sinned against the Lord. That's not my interpretation of it. It is the clear stated testimony of Scripture. Romans chapter 5, we looked at it last night, verse 6 and verse 8 tells us Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. Isaiah the prophet said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all." The Lord has made our sins to meet on Christ. It was Peter who said, regarding Christ, that who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. We must never look at the cross of Christ without keeping this foremost in our minds. Christ was not on the cross simply because the Jews did not like him and thought it would be a good idea to put him to death. And therefore he was the victim of unfortunate circumstances. Christ died as the great sin bearer. We had a debt to pay, and Christ died to pay that debt. And he paid that debt in full. His death accomplished salvation. Not just making salvation possible, he accomplished salvation. He made a full end of our sins. He died, and as he died, he satisfied God on our behalf. Nothing more was needed. Christ had done the work. And as Christ had finished the work and finished that work perfectly, it was impossible for death to hold him, because Christ had completed everything that was required of him. The days of Charles Dickens in England, it was what they described as the debtor's prison. A man would fall on hard times and fall into debt. He'd be taken from his home and taken from his family. Everything he had would be sold to try and pay the debt. If he still had debt, he'd be taken to the debtor's prison. And there he would eke out an existence, not able to leave the prison, dependent solely on the goodwill of others to provide food and clothing and the basic necessities of life. And he would be in the debtor's prison until someone would come and pay his debt for him. Christ has paid our debt. And when the debt was paid for the prisoner in the debtor's prison, then there was no law that would require him to be kept in that prison. He would have to be released. And lift that truth into a spiritual realm, into the realm of the gospel. And realize that death could not hold Christ, because Christ had paid the debt in full. Spurgeon captured that truth with these words: "The reason why Jesus died was because he took the sin of his people upon himself. Being found in the sinner's place, he had to suffer the sinner's doom, which was death. But after he had endured the penalty, that is, after he had died and remained the appointed time in the tomb, how could he be held any longer in the grave? After he had said, 'It is finished,' and after the predestinated hours for a full examination of his work before the throne of God had passed, why should he be detained any longer?" Spurgeon went on to say, he was the hostage for our debt. But when the debt was paid, who could keep him in the tomb? Having borne the penalty, he was free forever. And so, as Paul writes, Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. In that he has satisfied all the claims of the law of God. What hand can arrest him? What power can hold him captive? He died for our sins. He rose again for our justification. And his rising proved that all his people were accounted righteous in the sight of God. It was not possible. Why, there was a just God in heaven. It was not possible that Christ should remain in the tomb. Why? Because of his purpose. The purpose of his death had been fully satisfied, fully realized, and therefore death had no more claim on Christ, and he arose from the dead. Death could not hold its prey. He arose from the grave. The work was finished. The work was finished. It points us to the finished work of Jesus Christ. The fact of the resurrection, it proves that the Father is well pleased with his work. His justice is satisfied. Christ has accepted what Jesus has done. And there's no other payment that's needed for those sins, for those who trust in Christ. And therefore, Christ could not be held any longer. Up from the grave, he arose. It had to happen. It was not possible. It was not possible for Christ to be held in the grave any longer. Because of the promise of his Father, because of the power of his person, because of the purpose of his death, the resurrection had to happen. In the fourth place, because of the permanence of Christ's office. The permanence of Christ's office. Jesus Christ is the sole mediator between God and man. And as the mediator, Christ is the great prophet. He is the great priest. He is the great king of his people. But that office is not a temporary one. Christ is the everlasting king. Read Psalm 24. You read there of the King of Glory, the everlasting King of Glory, who has subdued his enemies and subdues our enemies, and he now is the King who lives forever and forever and forever. He is the everlasting King. He is the priest. And as the priest, what does he do? He ever lives to make intercession for his people. He is the prophet, who never ceases to be the eternal Word. In other words, Jesus Christ is the continual mediator. He is the continual mediator of his people, and because he is our prophet, our priest, and our king, he cannot be held by death. If Christ was still in the tomb, if Christ was still dead, if Christ was still wrapped in those linen cloths and still anointed by the death spices, how could he ever be an effective and everlasting mediator? It would be impossible. A dead Christ can't pray. A dead king cannot rule in power and authority and dominion and majesty. A dead prophet cannot instruct us in the Word or reveal the deep things of God to us. But Jesus Christ is not a dead king. He is not a dead priest. He is not a dead prophet. It is not possible for him to be still in the grave because of the permanence of his office. He had to come out of the grave. He had to live again. And he does. He does, and he lives in the power of an endless life. The resurrection had to happen because of the promise of Christ's Father, the power of Christ's person, the purpose of Christ's death, the permanence of Christ's office. The resurrection had to happen because of the pledge of Christ's return. The pledge of Christ's return. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Christ is speaking to his disciples. He's on his way to the cross. He is just a few hours before he is taken and lays down his life. He's been telling his disciples, and increasingly so with more detail as the time of his crucifixion draws near, and these men are troubled in their hearts. And he has a word in season for them. It's just like the Savior to comfort the heart of his people. He says in John 14 verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The reference here to Christ going to prepare a place for you is not so much the idea of Christ going to heaven to build mansions for his people. That's very often the picture that conjures up in our minds. We think of him going to build a house in heaven for his people. The Bible tells us we have an inheritance that is prepared from before the foundation of the world. We also know that Christ is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And the thought here of Christ going in verse 2, "I go to prepare a place for you." Where was he going? He was going to the cross. He was going to lay down his life. How do we enter into the inheritance that has been prepared for us from before the foundation of the world? We do so by faith in a risen Christ. It's only on the basis, upon the merit or the foundation or the ground of Christ's work. But notice what he says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." How could a dead Christ come again? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We were listening today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 around the Lord's table. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells what? Of the coming of Christ. The sound of the trumpet. The last trump and the sound of Christ's return. And every eye shall see him and every ear shall hear him. Because Christ is returning. He has pledged to come again. And as Christ has pledged to come again, it was not possible for death to hold him. What a joyful thought that is for the child of God. We think of the afflictions and trials we face in this world, the sorrows, the grief that we come across, the difficult experiences we endure. Look across this world and see a world in turmoil. Evil men waxing worse and worse. Murder taking place on every hand. Mass murder taking place increasingly so. Month after month, there's hardly a time goes past on the news we're not hearing of some terrible tragedy. Islamic terrorists on the rampage. We have a blessed hope. We have a blessed hope. We're not here forever. This is not our home. We are strangers and pilgrims here. Let us not, as God's people, put down deep roots into this world. We're not here forever. Christ is coming. That's why when we come around the Lord's table, what does he say? "This do in remembrance of me till I come." And every time we sit around the Lord's table, we are being reminded that this is a temporary feast because Christ is coming. And as Christ is coming and he has pledged to return, it is impossible for death to hold him. I want you to turn to Acts 17 because this thought of Christ's return has a very solemn message for those who are not saved. It is a tremendous truth for those of us who know Christ as our Savior. But look at Acts 17 and verse 30 and 31. Again, Paul is preaching. He's preaching in Athens. Athens is a very godless place. There is terrible trouble in Athens and godlessness there. And Paul comes with the gospel message. Verse 30 of Acts 17, he says, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. This is what Christ preached as well as he commenced his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Look at verse 31. He tells us, commanding all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. There's a day of judgment coming. It's a judgment that's marked by righteousness, by perfection, according to God's holy standard. He has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. God has ordained a judge who will be the judge of the whole earth. And that judgment will be right. Look at the rest of the verse. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. That is, this is beyond a shadow of a doubt. In that he hath raised him from the dead. Who is the man whom God has ordained to be the judge of the world and to judge the world in righteousness? Who is that man? He is one whom God has raised from the dead. It's Jesus Christ. Christ will be the judge of this world. Therefore, it is impossible for him to be held by death. And if his return brings joy to the hearts of his people, and it does, it ought to bring terror to the hearts of those who are not his people. Christ that you reject, the Christ that you refuse, the Christ that you're a stranger to, will one day be your judge. The story is told of an artist who was painting a picture of Christ before Pilate. With the brilliance of his brush, the skill that God had given to him, he painted a tremendous picture of Christ standing before Pilate. He was so thrilled with the finished product that he went to find a minister friend of his, and he called him, took him through the streets and said, I want you to come and see this picture that I've painted. Give me an honest verdict of it. So the minister went with the artist and into the studio, and he pulled back the cover of the painting, and there it was of Christ before Pilate, and the minister said, you've done a tremendous job here. But he says, I see another picture. Far more somber, far more solemn, far more serious. He says, I see a picture of Pilate before Christ. And Pilate will not be sitting in judgment on Christ, but Christ will be sitting in judgment on Pilate. And when Pilate said of Christ, I find no fault in him, Christ will not say that of Pilate, because Christ knows every sin in Pilate's heart. But leave Pilate to the side for a moment. This risen Christ that Peter is talking about in Acts chapter 2 knows every sin in your heart. And he will be the judge. And if you live and die without Christ, Christ the judge will say to those, and you can read this in Matthew 25, my time is gone, you can read this in Matthew 25, he will say to those on his left hand, those who are not righteous, he will say, depart from me into everlasting torment. The risen Christ will cast you from his presence. It was not possible for Christ to be held by death. Death could not hold its prey. Because of the promise of Christ's Father, because of the power of Christ's person, because of the purpose of Christ's death, because of the permanence of Christ's office, and because of the pledge of Christ's return. And I commend to you a risen Christ. And if you are not a child of God, if you're not saved, and I plead with you today to come to Christ. There is no other Savior. May God speak to your heart. God encourage the hearts of his people. May God speak to your heart today and save you by his grace, for his glory and for your good. Let's find a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us today. We bless thee for this resurrection day. Every Lord's day reminds us of the resurrection. And we thank thee, Lord, today for our risen Savior. Take thy word and bless it to the hearts of all who have gathered here. Some who are saved, Lord, thrill our hearts afresh with the truth of our risen Christ. We confess, Lord, there are times when our hearts are cold and our hearts are distant. May the truth of our risen Christ warm our hearts afresh. We pray for those who are not saved, Lord, strangers to thee. May even question in their minds, was there ever such a thing? Our Father, we pray today that thou will take thy word and apply it with power to their hearts and to their consciences. May they realize today that the Christ whom they reject is the Christ who one day will reject them if they die in their sin. But today he stands with open arms and says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So bless thy word to the salvation of souls. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.